Well, we're going to continue in our series of Titus, and I would ask you to stand for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to read Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus 1, 5 through 9. It says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for this opportunity to hear from you, from your word. I pray that you would give us ears to hear today, and may we receive your truth. Help me to preach plain and clear today. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hope you're reading through this book. Last week's message, for some reason I messed up on the title that I titled my own sermon and called it For the Faith. It really should have been Know the Faith. That was the true title of the message, Know the Faith. I did get to that point, and that was the whole point of the message, is that we must be people who know the faith. That we have to know what the gospel is. We have to know what we stand on, what we stand for, what the main truth of the Bible is about, and hold firm to that sound doctrine. Because this morning what I want to talk about is to defend the faith. Defend the faith. You can't defend the faith if you don't know the faith. True? So you got to know the faith. So you got to know that God is three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Father created us in his image, and sin separated that, and he loved and pursued us so much that he sent his Son to die for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. He was buried, raised on the third day, and is coming again. That's the good news. That's the gospel, that God made a way for us to be connected to him through his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we believe in Jesus, the good news, being the death, burial, resurrection, the Savior of those who will place their faith and trust in him. And so to know that and to be grounded in that helps us to be able to defend that. Now he begins by telling Titus, I need you to go to Crete. I left you in Crete so that you could do a couple things. One is to structure the church. I need you to help put some structure to the church. And then I need you to have sound men leading those churches. So sound doctrine, sound structure, healthy church. So he begins with the appointment of elders. We're going to see elders and overseers used interchangeably. Elders, overseer, bishop, pastor, same office, same person, same people. And he says, I want you to appoint elders who are in every town who are above reproach. You need to appoint men who are above reproach. Men are elders, overseers, bishops. God calls men to be pastors, overseers of his church. And he says they need to be above reproach. That doesn't mean they have to be perfect. What it does mean is that they have to be in good standing and be recognized, people in the community, people in the church, as, yeah, that is a godly man. They need to be someone who exhibits the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the people who, men who are true lovers of God, followers of Jesus, and who live accordingly. He says that they need to be the husband of one wife. A pastor, overseer, leader in a church cannot have multiple wives. Should be given. No multiple wives. But in that culture, in that day, some people that they would not be just faithful to one wife. Same today. We have a lot of unfaithfulness in our culture today, right? So a leader of a church can't be cheating on his wife and must be able to protect that family structure. He must be the husband of one wife and his children, believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. He must be able to manage his own household. It's interesting that the Bible never gives a qualification for a pastor to have a seminary degree, you know. Though I have that, I graduated from Southern Seminary with a Master of Divinity there. But that, the Bible doesn't give that as a requirement. But one of the things that it does lay down as a requirement is that a pastor needs to be able to manage his own household. And the reason for that is that the church is often described as a family. As a family, we are a family of believers. And if a pastor cannot manage his own household, how is he going to manage and lead over the church family? And so that's a stipulation there for those who are to be leading God's church. For an overseer, look at verse 7, same thing, elder, overseer, as God's steward, look at that, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. God's steward, a steward is someone who is placed in charge of a house. A steward is someone who has the responsibility of organizing, structuring, managing the household affairs of someone else who has put them in charge. And so as God's steward, as pastors of the church, I have a responsibility that I make sure, one, that my behavior is becoming of a follower of Jesus and a leader in his church, and two, that my doctrine is sound as well. And I'm accountable to God. That's why every time that I preach, you may have caught this, when I say I understand the strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, that's just not a word that I say. I understand that I'm going to be held accountable as a minister, as a pastor of a church, of what I teach. Of what teaching goes on and what preaching goes on. And so I don't want to pollute the Word of God, and I don't want to discredit the Word of God. And so me and BJ and John, we have a responsibility that we need to make sure that we're all living a godly life, and that we're also making sure that the doctrine in the church is kept safe and that it's sound and founded on the gospel. We're responsible for that. We have high accountability for that. We're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the behavior of a pastor and the importance of his teaching. Look, he goes to the more qualifications. He uses the word above reproach one more time. He says he must not be arrogant. A pastor doesn't need to make it all about himself, all about him, and all about what he's doing, but it's about what Jesus is doing. He's not to be arrogant or quick-tempered. Can't go around fighting everybody, losing is cool every time something doesn't go right, or a drunkard, or a violent, or greedy for gain. Can't be out there addicted to alcohol and drinking around and fighting everyone and being greedy for more and more. But he needs to be hospitable. He needs to be able to be welcoming and friendly to people, a lover of good. He wants what is good and just and righteous to be done. Self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. These are the characteristics. These are the traits. Now, this isn't something that you get called that you should be. Well, I'll do all that once I can be recognized as a leader in the church. No, he says, you look for men who already exhibit these characteristics and these qualities, and they'll make a good leader in the church. Okay? So if you ever feel like, you know, God's calling you into higher service, you look and say, you know, are these characteristics? Do I exhibit these characteristics? But not only is our behavior... And I would say this, it's not just for pastors that I'm supposed to be living a godly life. This is for everybody, right? We're going to see that in the next week as we talk about model the faith, that every believer, all who are claiming to be believers, we are to live a godly life and be sound in our faith as well. But definitely true for those who are trying to lead others to live a godly life, right? You get it? Okay. Now look at verse 9. It says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Paul had to go, he went and shared the gospel and started churches. He said that there's one foundation, the Lord Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone. And then the foundation that we build upon is given to us by the apostles. That is the New Testament. So everything that we have to build our faith and practice on is right here in his word. And he tells Titus, they need to be able to teach what they were taught about the truth of who Jesus is, so that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and then also able to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, we live in an age where there's all kinds of false teaching going on, just like it was back in the early days. It didn't take long for the faith, once it was born, once the church started, for the enemy to go to work. You know, Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and immediately he started sowing his deception seeds among the church. And so there was false teaching going on in the days of when Titus and Paul, just as there are today. And he says the one who is leading and pastoring and overseeing the church needs to be able to not only teach sound doctrine, but to rebuke it, to stop it, to make sure that it doesn't get in the church body. Look at verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate. There's many who are insubordinate. There are some people who just cannot submit to authority. You ever know some people like that? They're always right. They're the smart one. Everyone's the dumb one. You know, we raised a whole generation of children, and we told them, "You're awesome. You're great. Everybody's a winner." And you know, we told them a lie, and they grew up thinking that they're smarter than their parents. You know, the coach is dumb. I don't know why I'm not getting to play. It's the coach's fault. Not couldn't be. You're just not any good. Well, it's the teacher's fault that I got a bad grade. No, it couldn't have been. You didn't study. Well, the boss, he doesn't know anything. He's an idiot. She's an idiot. I'm the smart one. I'm the only one who knows how to run the company. There are some people who just cannot submit to authority. They're insubordinate. If you want to go far in life, you have to learn how to follow. You can never lead successfully until you followed successfully. Until you learn how to submit to the authority, you can never have authority because you will not know how to lead. There are some there, he says, who are insubordinate. And then empty talkers. Oh, empty talkers. Don't we have just a lot of people who just love to run their mouth? They just love to talk. They just love to discuss and get in all these discussions and just flap their jaws. You know, they have a aerobic workout of the jaws. And they just go on and on and on. Have you ever been in discussion with somebody about something that after you're done, you're like, what did we just talk about? That was a total waste of 20 minutes. Just foolishness, just things that doesn't even make sense. Empty talkers, and then there's some who are deceivers. There are some who intentionally deceive. They try to steer you in a wrong path. They try to get you going down a false teaching. So you got to be careful. He says, especially those of the circumcision party. Especially those folks. Paul had to deal with them over and over and over again. He says this, they must be silenced. They must be silenced. They must be stopped. Why? Because they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. They're causing so much problems that they're upsetting whole families. They're splitting families apart. And when you get into false teaching and false doctrines and false beliefs, it can destroy families. I heard a pastor back when I was in college. I'll never forget this. He said, cults, false teachings, whatever, they always love to do math, okay? They always love to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. They always want to add another book to the scripture. Oh, we have the Bible, yeah, but you also need to read this book. They always add other books to the scripture, and then they subtract things from the scripture. And then they multiply demands for you to follow their own man-made rules, and they divide you from your friends and your family and your church. Note that. He says the circumcision party is ruining families. He says one of the poets of your own people, one of your own prophets that you all claim to be a prophet, said this about the people here, that they're always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. He says this testimony is true. He said, you know, he really wasn't a real prophet, but the one thing he did get right is how you all are behaving. And he says, therefore, he tells Titus, rebuke them sharply. Don't let it get a foothold. Rebuke them sharply. Well, who were the circumcision party? Who were these guys? These were people who were, I would say, pseudo-Christians. They were Jewish pseudo-Christians who were Jewish, but they wanted to be Christians, and they thought that Jesus, yeah, what Jesus did, that's good, but we still got to follow the law to be saved. And so what they were trying to tell people is that you can't just believe in Jesus and trust in him. No, you have to believe in Jesus and follow the law of Moses. You got to be circumcised, and you've got to come up under the law, and you've got to become a Jew if you really want to be a Christian. And that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, and what Paul teaches in Galatians, is that the true Jew is the Jew who is been born by faith, not of by birth. That the true Jew is the one that's been circumcised in the heart, not the flesh. That the true believer in Jesus and what he did on the cross is of the faith of Abraham, not the people of, that just claim to be of Jewish descent. What would they do? They would say, well, you got to follow the law. You've got to still follow the dietary laws. You got to follow all the festivals. You got to do all of the Sabbath keeping. And Paul says they're disrupting and hurting and damaging all kinds of families. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, he says, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. He says, don't pay attention to people who are trying to tell you that you still have to go by the law of Moses. You don't listen to that. You don't have to do that. In fact, Jesus in Mark 7, when he's talking about that, he made this very clear. He said, you don't get it. See, the Pharisees prided themselves that, you know, we don't do this, and we abstain from that, and we do this, and we do that. He said, y'all don't get it. He said, it's not the fact that you don't eat jumbo shrimp that's the problem. That's not what makes you holy. No, because shrimp wasn't a food you could eat in the Levitical dietary laws. He said, it's not the fact that you don't eat jumbo shrimp. That's not what makes you holy. The problem is you're a jumbo jerk. You got stuff on the inside that's so wrong. It's not what goes into the body that defiles a man, Jesus said. It's what comes out of the body that defiles a man. It's the lust in your heart. It's the greed in your heart. It's the envy in your heart. It's the hate in your heart. That's what defiles a man. So you don't get it. There's some that was saying that, no, you got to keep all the feasts. You got to keep all the feasts. You got to keep celebrating the way that the Old Testament tells us to. You got to keep the Sabbath. Paul says one man thinks one day is holier than the other, another. That doesn't matter. Just be convinced in your mind. In fact, we got to understand that God's the Lord of the Sabbath, and every day should be the Lord's day. And so we ought to have a day to take rest, but some people have Tuesday off. They don't have Saturday off. They work on Saturday. So it doesn't matter what day you take. It's just a matter that you got to recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, and that you're acknowledging Him, and He should be the Lord of every day of your life. Watch what it says, verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to who? The substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Jesus. Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus is the one who is the perfect law. We feast in Him and we observe Him. Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the substance of all those things. He says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. Who is that? That's Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. What's he saying? He's saying, don't let anyone move you or take you away from Christ. Because He is the fulfillment of all things. He is our hope. He is our salvation. He is our redemption. He is our Savior. To Him and to Him alone be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever forget that. Stick to the gospel. He says, they need to be silenced because they're causing problems. They're causing families to fight and argue, and it's disrupting, and it's not healthy or good. So you need to rebuke them sharply. Look at verse. It says, wash it in verse 13. Look at 13 again. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. The purpose for correction and rebuking is for restoration. And so the first purpose when you rebuke or correct someone who is going down a false teaching or having a false doctrine is that you can get them back on track, to get them corrected. You know, every once in a while, the wheels get out of line, right? You all ever drove a car and the wheels get out of line? You know, you're driving down the interstate and everything gets shaky. Well, when you get false teaching and false doctrine, it gets your life out of line. And so hopefully through a good, godly Christian friend or your pastor, what does he know, can help put you back on the path of true doctrine. It says, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Who turn away from the truth. Given into Jewish myths. Jump over to Titus 3, verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. It says, avoid that. Avoid these Jewish myths. Avoid all this study and the genealogical record. Now, genealogies aren't bad. I mean, we have genealogies in the Bible that's to point the bloodline of Christ. But what the Jewish folks were doing is they were getting into this in-depth look of all their genealogical records so that they could one-up somebody else to say that, I'm from this tribe. And if you really want to be close to God, then, you know, I have a direct link. You know, they had their ancestry.com going on, right? You know, I mean, I got into my genealogy and found out that George Washington was my great, 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 you know, avoid all that foolishness. It's crazy. You know, it's like, I thought I was an Italian and I loved pizza, but I found out I was Irish. Now I like to wear kilts. You know, it's like, or Scottish, whatever. Who knows? Blew it. I'll get it right the next time. We'll edit that out. You know, it's like all this goofiness, getting all this genealogy. these Jewish fables and myths. I believe it's talking about, I believe Paul addresses the Talmud and the Mishnah that was written. There's a time period between when Malachi was written and then when John the Baptist comes on the scene. I believe some of these are the apocryphal writings that are very mythical in nature. Some of them are historical, but many of them are mythical in nature. And he's trying to teach them to stay away from those. You know, today's world, you hear people say, there's missing books of the Bible, and what about this, and what about that? And we can get so caught up in craziness, can't we? Even today, it seems like everybody wants to go after something that no one knows. Oh, did you really know that this... It's crazy how many people will abandon Orthodox faith because they hear something kind of new. It's kind of like we don't trust the Bible. Like, what have they been leaving out? What have they been not telling us? Because we love conspiracies in our culture, don't we? We have this conspiracy theory that somebody's trying to trick us, and we have all kinds of this. I mean, I was watching TV with Caleb. By the way, you know they found Atlantis. They found the lost city of Atlantis. It's on the History Channel. It's true. And in between, this commercial comes on. And it's like, would you like to be able to tap into your dream world and receive insightful knowledge? Just weird, you know, and I'm like, this is, and Caleb's in there, he starts like laughing, he goes, that's crazy. I'm like, I'm glad that my son is able to say, that's just ridiculous. But, you know, people, we can get way off on foolishness. Well, you know, Nostradamus said that the world's going to do this, the world's going to do that. What do you think about old Nostradamus? Not a prophet from God. He didn't write scripture. Well, what do you want me to say? I don't believe in his prophecies. Weird. Not only do we have just weird goofiness that goes on, we have false teaching, false churches, cults, practices. If anyone ever comes to your door and they say that Jesus is not God, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door. They'll give you a nice pamphlet. They'll give you all kinds of things to read. They'll even sit and come and read to you if you will let them. And they will explain and teach you that Jesus is not God, that he was a God. That is a false teaching. Jesus is God in flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's false. I hope you can recognize that. If anyone ever comes to you and they say, do you know that Jesus was a man who became a God, and as Jesus was, you can become your own God one day. You can become your own God, and if you do all the things that we teach you to do, you can have your own planet, and you can have your own, you can populate your own planet, and you can rule over it, and you can be your own God. That is a lie from the devil. That's Mormonism. It's false. Now, they may be nice people, great people, you know. Could be a good neighbor. Got great commercials. Doesn't make it true. The devil himself masquerades as an angel of light. You have to know the gospel. You have to know the faith so that you can defend the faith. that there is one God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God created the world in his image. He made man. He made him in his image. Man sinned against God. Sin, death, destruction, chaos entered the world. But God the Father loved the world so much that he sent God the Son to die on the cross for our sin. He was really put in a tomb. He really lived. He really died. And he really rose again on the third day. And everyone who places their faith and trust in Jesus will be saved and filled with God the Holy Spirit. And we're waiting the day when Jesus returns and makes all things new, and those who are followers of Christ will live with him forever and ever and ever, and those who do not, who've rejected Christ, will spend eternity in hell away from him. That's the truth of the Bible message. If anyone denies the Trinity, don't listen to them. False teaching. You have to be able to know the faith so that you can defend the faith. Because why? Because false teaching and false doctrines, it'll do exactly what it did back in Titus's day, exactly what the circumcision party was doing, splitting and tearing families apart. Some of you may have friends and family members who are in a false religion, false church. And you've seen it. You've seen the effects of what happens. If anybody says Jesus and Allah are the same, they're wrong. If anybody says, yeah, well, I believe that when you die, you just come back and get a redo. You just do it over and over again until you get it right. They're wrong. And then I would also point out that shows how bad we really are. So you mean we've been reincarnated for millions of years and there's still this many people here? You'd think some of us would get it by now, wouldn't you? Huh? Shouldn't the population go down and not up if that was true? Think about it, people! He says, to the pure, all things are pure. Going back to verse 15, Titus 1. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Someone who has a warped and twisted mind can destroy everything that is good. Says they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Serious. False teaching, false doctrine is a serious and detestable sin in the sight of God, that he tells Titus it must be stopped. Go back to chapter 3, verse 10, Titus 3:10. Now watch this. He tells us not to avoid controversies and empty discussions. And have y'all ever gotten in a fight over the Bible? Those are crazy arguments, you know. Yeah, well, it says over here in Deuteronomy, or it says in, you know, Revelation, or it says in whatever. And we can get in these discussions that has nothing to do with the gospel at all. You know, it gets us way off course. And it does no good. If anybody ever tries to get you in a wayward discussion, that's why in our church we have essentials and non-essentials. We have essential doctrines that we believe in. We say, this is what we believe. And then we have some non-essentials. We say the problem's going to be when you make a non-essential an essential, then that's going to be a problem. Because we want to focus on the gospel. Because that's what Paul said, that he made it his aim to preach the gospel. So that's what our goal is. And what can happen is you can get in so much biblical debate that you forget that there are people who are lost and going to hell. Amen. And so the next time somebody wants to argue with you about the Bible, just stop right there. Just stop. And say, let me ask you a question. Have you shared the gospel with anybody today? Then ask yourself, have I shared the gospel with anybody today? And if they say no, and you say no, you say, let's go share the faith. Let's go share the faith. It does no good to argue and fight and fuss. Watch what the Bible says, what we are to do. As for a person who stirs up division, as for a person who's always trying to get in debates about Scripture and about things of God and trying to cause problems, after warning him once and then twice, it says what? Have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. If you have somebody that is just, they are so entrenched with a false teaching and some weirdo, wacko belief system, tell them once, tell them twice, after that, shut it down. Disengage. Do not talk with them about that anymore, because it's not going to do any good. That person, the Bible says, is warped and sinful, and the only thing they enjoy is division and fights. And you have people like that. You have people who will even ask a question in a Bible study that they really don't care to know the answer. They're just trying to cause problems. There's factious, divisive people. And one of the jobs that we have as pastors is to say, that's enough. You don't need to teach that. It's crazy. You're getting everybody messed up. Stop. You're making whole, you're causing problems. Stop it. Then they go, do it again. No, stop. Don't teach that. Stop. If not, okay, that's it. We can't help you. Have you ever had that point where it's like talking to a wall? Somebody just won't receive anything. They just got to bullhead their way and their opinion and their thing. Have nothing to do with that. Keep your mind, your faith, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who died for your sin? Jesus. Who's coming again? Who need to be looking to? Who need to be living for? Does that sound complicated to you? Somebody says, oh yeah, well, you know, I was fasting and meditating, and I saw an angel come down and told me that blah, 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 blah. And it goes completely against Scripture. That was a demon, not an angel. That wasn't of God. You keep to the faith of the Lord Jesus, crucified, resurrected, coming again. Can we carry that? Can we carry that message? Can we know that? Do you know it? Can you defend it? Can you share it? Let's pray. Father, today, we thank you that we have an opportunity to know you, to be grounded in sound faith and sound practice. Father, my prayer today is that, one, we would live a righteous life, and that we would have sound practice in our faith. That we'd also have sound doctrine, and that we would not be swayed by errors and deceit. Lord, that we would not be twisted in our thoughts, that we would not be persuaded away from the simplicity of Christ crucified, resurrected, and returning. Help us to hold firm the faith that's been taught to us through your word. May we find our strength in you and you alone. May our salvation be viewed as your precious gift that you have given to us. And may all of our hopes and lives be fixed on you and you alone. Father, there's some here today. They may have friends or family members. They're in a false religion. And they've been told a lie about who you are. Lord, there may be some here today, right now, that they're believing a myth. They're believing a lie. They're believing a false teaching of who you are. And I pray that you would reveal that to them today, that you would speak to their heart, and that they would come to faith in you. Lord, for all of us who know you, may we use this opportunity, Lord, to pray for those that we know who are still separated from you in their sin. Lord, give us a passion not to argue with them, not to debate with them, not to get caught up in arguments and trivial matters, but to simply share the gospel with them so they may come to know how great of a God you truly are. For it's in Jesus' mighty name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing and let's respond.